As you know, last week was one of the toughest sermons that I've ever preached, and I was really looking forward to this week. And I was thinking, man, we're out of that. We're moving on. I'm so excited. This is about oaths. I don't take those. I should be good. And well, guess what? Jesus gets to the heart of the matter, and he wore me out all week. And just know that I stand before you, a struggling sinner, just like you. I may say some words today and you go, well, man, that sounds like you're kind of guilty of that right there too. Well, guess what? I am. But sometimes we got to be faced with something if we're going to get better. Amen. What would life be like if we could fully trust every single statement that we heard? Every single one. Tomorrow you would look at the weather and you would carry your umbrella with confidence, or you would leave your umbrella at home with confidence, but many times you've been left in the situation where you had the confidence and it fell short. What about when you ordered that thing off Amazon and Amazon said, oh, it'll be there in 2 days, you can count on it. 2 days later, that package was still in transit. This one hits a little closer to home. I'll be praying for you. And that prayer never occurred. It just slipped your mind, slipped by you. It was a word that was said, and you never fulfilled your commitment. We live in a world full of words, but not all the words have authority, and they're not all trustworthy. So today, as we have up on the board, is lying a sin? And I think we all would be in agreement right now that lying is a sin, but let's work through it and see what Jesus said. I think he's going to take us a little bit deeper. I think he's going to take us to the heart of the matter just like he has ever since we've been in chapter 5. Today we will hear what Jesus says about our words and about our personal integrity. Jesus is teaching the importance of true authenticity. He doesn't want his people to rely on oaths, dramatic promises, or fancy language just to prove that what they're saying is true. He wants us to be the kind of people who everyday words are trustworthy and people can believe in them and follow them. We shouldn't have to swear at all. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, Jesus goes past what comes out of our mouths and across our lips and digs into the kind of person that we are right here on the inside. To understand if lying is a sin, we must first see God's command to fulfill your vows. Fulfill your vows. Look there in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Jesus consolidates his teaching from three Old Testament passages. The past couple of weeks, it's been one verse we could go back to, but this really comes from three verses. I'm going to read them for you. Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Those who promise by the name of the Lord and fail to deliver are certain to be punished by God. That's what the first verse shows us. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Swearing by the name of the Lord and failing to deliver actually throws stain upon God himself, on top of you when you don't do that. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So once you vow or make an oath, you are bound to one option in God's word, and that's to fulfill that oath that you have committed to. False vows are unacceptable to God and must be unacceptable to us. So what do we take from that? Your word must be fulfilled, period, if we take it the way that God intends it. What is a vow? A vow is a declaration by one person to another that something will or will not be done, giving the person to whom the vow is made the right to expect the performance of whatever has been spoken. That's what a vow is. False vows are unacceptable, as we just saw, and they must continually become less and less unacceptable by us. Jesus is reminding his listeners that our words are not light. The Bible says the power of life and death are in the tongue. Our words carry weight because they represent two key things. Number one, who we are. Our words represent who we are. Secondly, our words reflect who he is and how we esteem him. So we must fulfill our words and promises. A vow is more than a statement. Would we all agree in that? What if back in 2006 in Hartselle, Alabama, that October 28th afternoon when I got up there and I went to make my vows to Bethany, and the preacher led me in him. He said, "Do you do this? Do you vow?" And I say, "Yeah, I vow, probably." How would everybody in that church have felt about me if I'd have said that? I think they'd have thought, "Well, I think you didn't think through this thing very good if you vow probably." We'd be shocked, even if offended, if I did that. Why? Because we all hold vows as sacred, right? I hope you do. We talked about divorce last week. A wedding vow is a sacred vow that should be taken seriously. But how often do we take our unceremonial or unpublicly official vows to be just kind of like, probably, or I might do that if it's convenient for me, if I have enough time? We tell a friend we'll show up and don't. We'll say that we call and never do. We commit to serve until something more desirable came up. We're all guilty. Each and every one of us. I am. We're all guilty of these things. But in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a meaningless promise. So let me ask you, how much is your word worth right now? Can people count on you, count on what you say without wondering if you'll follow through? Do they have confidence or do they wonder? I know he said he would do it, but I believe it when he shows up. Have y'all ever heard that? I believe it when I see it. That shows a lack of confidence. Do you make commitments lightly? Or do you understand that every promise made in God's presence is one he himself expects you to keep? If we want to reflect a faithful God who does keep his promises, amen, we've got to become faithful with our own words. Don't make promises just to sound spiritual. Don't say yes just to avoid conflict. Say what you mean. Mean what you say, and then do it. Fulfill your vows. Fulfilling your word is very serious, but Jesus, as he often does, is going to take it just a little bit deeper. Don't haphazardly swear by anything. Look at verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus commands his followers very simply, it's right here on the surface, take no oaths at all. An oath is swearing someone or something to witness the fulfillment of the commitment or enact punishment if you fail to fulfill the commitment. One of my favorite times when I saw a vow is in the book of Acts. If y'all remember, Paul was not detained at this time, and a group of guys got together and they swore that they were going to kill him or detain him. Acts 23, 12 through 14, when it was daytime, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There was more than 40 who formed this plot, and they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul." Now, what we know is that they did not indeed kill Paul in this war party that they put together. But my question is I wonder if they all died due to starvation and dehydration. Some have taken Jesus' command as more than an emphasis on truth-telling. Some have escalated his word here in these verses to an absolute prohibition of all oaths. In the Jewish time, the Essenes was one group, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, that may be said better than I just said it, but they were a hyper-religious group, and they refused. They said, we will not take any oath, we will not take any vow, because that's how high they held their word. And they said, we don't need a vow. If we say it, you can take it to the bank. One of my favorite sayings about this that a guy told me about 20 years ago is he said, if I tell you it's Easter, you can paint your eggs. And I was like, okay, all right. And what is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what the day looks like, what the temperature is. If I tell you it's Easter, you can go to paint your eggs because that's what day it is. His word was good. His word was his bond. And that's how the Essenes were. Also, in our time, a couple of hundred years ago, the Quakers, y'all ever heard of the Quakers? They refused to take an oath. They thought that Jesus meant here that in no situation, no follower of Jesus could take an oath. But the one thing about the Quakers was they were very honest people. And the highest that one of their leaders, by the name of Fox, he wouldn't take an oath, but he would say, verily. And he said, that's the highest you would ever hear him say. If he ever said, verily, you know, beyond his normal honesty, that this was even to the highest level. Their conviction was that if your word can't be trusted with an oath, it shouldn't be trusted at all. Just like last week, Jesus elaborates on his teaching in a later situation. We're going to turn this time to Matthew. We're not going to turn there, but you can later and study this. Matthew 23, 16 through 22. In these verses, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for creating a swear by this, but you can't swear by that situation. That's what they thought was okay. They thought that you could swear by the temple and it meant nothing. But if you swore by the gold that was in the temple, then you really had to fulfill whatever oath it was. You see the logic there? It doesn't really make much sense. And that's what Jesus is calling them to. Jesus makes it plain. Everything belongs to God. The temple belongs to God. The gold belongs to God. So how can you justify making an oath by the temple and being like, well, I can break that one and it won't be a sin, but if I make it to this gold that's in the temple, I better keep that. I better really follow through on this one. And Jesus is like, everything's God's. Why are you making a differentiation? None is higher than the other. It's all God's. And you're making an oath to God in the end anyway. Jesus narrows this prohibition into the personal realm for you and I. Look at verse 36. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, nor can you make a hair grow, as evidenced by my shiny head. If you swear by your head, it is indeed yours. It's yours. This is mine, and y'all all have one. But whose is it really? It's really God's. Because you are property of the King. Your heads and bodies are God's creation, and you're under His control. Heaven is God's. Earth is God's. Jerusalem is God's. Our body is God's. So when Jesus is warning us, if you make any oath, if you make a vow upon any of these things, you are making a vow to God Himself. And you better fulfill it. We have nothing that we can swear by that escapes God. That's the heightness of these things. And here's one thing that I put this in here to help motivate you and I. If you're one of the people, if you're somebody who is commonly, well, I swear, or, you know, I really promise, or you're making these extra kind of steps with your word. Have you ever realized how little control we have in life? Even if you're a control freak, if that's kind of you, have you realized, have you really thought about it, how much control you really have? It's very little. Very little. Almost every single day, I am unable to fulfill a task that I set out to attend or do. Is that y'all? Anybody else out there? Am I the only one that's falling short? Is it because you don't want to fulfill the task? No, that ain't got nothing to do with it. It's because you're out of control. You don't have control of all the things. Last week, I think it was on Thursday, I called a lady and I said, "Hey, I plan to cut your grass this afternoon." I wanted to. It was my heart. I was going to do that. Well, I don't know if y'all remember what happened. I think it was Thursday. It came a flood. I'm talking about it was raining cats and dogs that afternoon. Could I do anything about that? Did I turn on the rain? No. So I had to make a phone call. "Hey, even though I had planned to come to your house and cut your grass, clearly I can't do it." And that made a lot of sense. But what if I had went to God and I had said, "God, I vow that this afternoon, no matter what happens, I will fulfill this promise and I will do this." I broke my vow, but it was totally out of my control. You see what Jesus is saying? Really, guys, y'all don't have that much control. So don't be going around saying all the things that you are and that you're not going to do. What's God's view of a liar? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. I got two of these for you. "There are six things which the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to him. "Haughty eyes," number two, "a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." God hates a lying tongue. Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Lying lips are an abomination. Does lying harm other people? Do our lies hurt other people? Proverbs 26, 28, "A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin." When we lie, we hate the one we lie to. When we lie and flatter, we're actively working to ruin the relationship. If you can't control the weather, if you can't control your schedule, or even your next breath, don't haphazardly swear. Rather, just live and speak with kind honesty that doesn't need a promise to prove it. And if you have been falling short or you're a known dishonest person, there's hope for you. Let's say that's something you struggle with. You struggle to tell the truth. You struggle to be honest. Hey, look, no stones. We're just showing you it's not the right thing to do, that God hates it. But there is hope through prayer and persistence and the help of the Holy Spirit. You can become an honest person that people can trust again. But it's going to take effort. And it's going to take believing that God hates a liar and it's not part of his character and you're staining him every time you do it. But there is hope for each and every one of us. Don't haphazardly swear by anything. Jesus is going to conclude by giving a new standard. So he talked about what he didn't want, and now at the last he's going to talk about what, as followers, what we can do and how we can speak. Our final truth is, let truth be your default. Look at verse 37. "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." The real implication of the law is that we must fulfill our commitments to other people and to God himself. We must keep our word. Jesus is not condemning every single oath that is taken. He's saying that our everyday speech should already carry enough weight to be trusted. As Jesus' followers, we should be people whose words are so characterized by integrity that others need no formal assurance of the truthfulness of our words. We shouldn't have to assure people and be like, I'm really telling the truth, or I promise. I think this is... No, I told you it's true. It's true. I said it, didn't I? One commentator said this. I thought it was pretty strong, but true. Swearing or oath-taking is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. If you have to swear to every time you say something, there's probably something wrong. Oh, I swear. Why are you having to swear? Because I don't believe anything else that you say, and now you're going to be serious. Rather than having to swear, be so honest with everything that you say that that's just totally unnecessary. It's essentially admitting that our word is not good enough. Christians should say what they mean and mean what they say. No dodging, no delay, no manipulation, just clear, truthful words. Let's evaluate James's advice for how we should live and make promises. He put it pretty clear, pretty plain. That's one thing I love about the book of James. I mean, it is just right there. James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We speak in this way under James's teaching with confidence and humility. If we will speak, if the Lord wills, if I am here and able, I will fulfill the acts that we're supposed to fulfill. Let truth be your default. Is lying a sin? After everything that we've said, can we all with confidence agree together that lying is a sin? Yes. Also, I think what we can all agree upon together, maybe not with confidence or pride, can we all agree that we have all done this sin and that we're guilty of this sin of lying in one way or the other? Yes. But more importantly than that is, do we want to avoid the sin of lying in the future? Do we see this as important before God? Do we see this as important to glorify Him? Do we see this as important for relationships, both personal and spiritual? And if we do, then we should strive to avoid lying in any way. How many broken relationships, split churches, and ruined reputation started with just one dishonest sentence? Is there such thing as a white lie in God's eyes? Oh, this one won't hurt. Just a little one. Is it? A lot of bad things started with just one small false statement. And we can avoid, so the good thing is, we can avoid catastrophe, calamity, splits, poor relationships if we would just refrain from making those false statements. If we want to be God-glorifying and high-integrity followers of Christ, then we must do at least five things. Number one, admit that God hates lying and loves truth. We got to admit it. And not push it down and go, well, it's probably okay. Number two, admit that we have little control in this life. When we admit that, we are guided by what we say is yes and yes and no, and all these lofty promises and things that we can't do. We've got to face the fact that we're very fragile, broken, limited individuals. Number three, stop swearing to impress people or manipulate people. Number four, stop swearing flippantly. If this is something, if this is you, not coming down on you, but if you're one of these people that commonly say, oh, I swear to God, or I swear this, think about those words. Are you really swearing to God above that what you're fixing to say is absolute truth and you're willing to go to the fullest to fulfill it? Are you willing to be held accountable for every time that you just say, I swear, I swear, I swear? And if you're not, that may need to be something that you just eliminate completely from your vocabulary. Number five, set your heart to fulfill your word to the utmost of your abilities. Truly, because this is what Jesus is talking about, this right here, heart. Set your heart to be a person of integrity and do everything you can to be for the integrity to have fruition, to come to pass. And when you fail, because I am going to, but when that happens, don't cover it up. Don't just say, well, that was a one-off. No, confess it. God, I'm sorry, I lied again. I swore again. I didn't fulfill my promise again. And I need you to forgive me, and I need you to forge me so that I'm not a liar before you, so that I'm not something that you consider an abomination and something that you hate. Last night, one of my daughters, I'm not going to name the name of my daughter. You may can figure it out for your own, but at least I can say I didn't say their name. I was working on this sermon, and so heavy on my heart is lying and manipulation and all the things that I'm guilty of. Tears running down a face. Dad, I think I just lied. Okay. What we're okay. What did we lie about? Well, I just told Mama why I was crying, and I said, "Well, what did you tell her?" I told her I was crying because I missed her. I said, "You did? Is that why you're crying?" No. I said, "Well, why are you crying? Because you didn't get what you wanted?" Yes. But here's what we all do that. Amen. But let me tell you what we've got to be careful was the next words out of her mouth. That's where I saw her daddy. She said, "But really, I do miss Mom. So really, I didn't lie because I do miss her. And you know, and I'm sad that she's not here." I said, "Now you're getting into trouble. Now you're justifying your lie. And now you're manipulating the truth." You see, one of my worst characteristics is I can justify anything. I should have been a lawyer. I can take something and I can make it anything that I want it to be. That's where we got to be careful. Don't be a manipulator. When you lie and you're false, just admit it. I lied. I was wrong. God, forgive me. Help me to be stronger. Because at a young age, we learn how to do the other, which will never lead us back to the truth and will just lead us to be an abomination before God, and that's something that none of us want to be. Amen. Jeffrey, you and the team can come up. This has been a tough passage of Scripture as Jesus is very honest, and I'm thankful for his honesty. It's the only way we can get better. But I want to say this. If you're here today and you find yourself to be a struggle to be an honest person because maybe you don't like conflict or maybe you don't like to disappoint other people or maybe you just don't like telling the truth. I don't know what the reason may be. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Ask for forgiveness and strength. Ask for God to bring you to a place where you can be an honorable person before Him, a person of integrity, not only to God, but to your family, to your relationships, to this church, to other people, because we all have a great responsibility to share the gospel and to glorify God, and it's hard to do those things if we are not honest people.